You turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. I have a lot of different favorite passages, but this is one of them. First Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Now, there's a lot to cover this afternoon. In these passages, I want to start off by reading them. Working with my digital Bible this afternoon. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. I did want to comment, though, as well. Really appreciated the thoughts that Jeremiah shared. Really worth thinking about and considering in our lives on an individual basis. And then I'd also encourage you to read the back of the bulletins this afternoon as well at some point. A lot of really important wisdom, encouragement to me to always be praying for wisdom, encouragement for our reliance upon the Lord, and then our working together in participation with Him to move His kingdom forward, that He's working with us as sons, not as slaves, but we're working together on the same goal. But all of our hope, all of our reliance is upon the Lord. And so appreciated that, along with the thoughts in the first hour as well. Really important for us to be thinking generationally. Let's see if I stashed it somewhere. I thought it was interesting because this little mug, I guess it's a big mug, travel mug here that they gave me at the ACE training. The passage that it has on it is Psalm 145:4, and it says, "One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts." You know, it's exactly, you know, Jeremy brought out how often the "from one generation to another" was within the scriptures, and that idea that God does want multi-generational faith from us. And I thought that that Timothy passage was important to bring out too, that even within that passage, there's four generations, right? So within the Great Commission, go make disciples, immerse, continue to teach. Well, what are you continuing to teach them? For them to make disciples, right? So again, really encouraged by the assembly of the saints. Hope that you are encouraged by this message, but even to a greater extent, are exhorted and equipped for the work of service. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Awesome God, I'm thankful for this time, thankful for this day, thankful for the assembly of the saints that you have set aside for our good and for our benefit, for the name of Jesus to be given glory, that we can stop on the first day of the week, that we can set our minds in the appropriate way, that we can remember Jesus' death, and that we can remember where he is, Lord God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, we just read it. One thing to notice, though, to start, is that he uses this phrase, "above all and keep fervent." It's worth noticing because God doesn't waste space. And so if he uses a term like "above all," it's pretty important. Above all, oh, okay, like let's perk our ears up here, right? And so this is pretty important where he says, "above all, keep fervent in your love for one another." Let's go to John 13, and we're going to read 34 and 35. John 13, verses 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So the way that they're going to know that we are Christ's disciples is going to be based upon our love for one another. Pretty important point, right? And so it's with good reason that Peter says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. This is important to God. Obvious point number two, we must keep fervent. That is, we must be intentional in continuing our fervency of love towards the brethren. This is ongoing action that we are responsible for. One of the things that lets you know is that love is a decision. Love is not a feeling. Love is not an emotion, but love is a decision. Now, there's nothing wrong with the emotional parts that accompany love, right? But we don't want to get the emotional parts that accompany love to overshadow what true love really is. This, examples, okay? One example is that, you know, it's interesting, you know, talking to young people, there's a description that was given to me of a college student recently. And, you know, he'd been talking to this girl and they'd been talking for, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks, maybe a month, right? And "I love you" had already come up, right? And we're planning on you know, future together and all of this other sort of thing. Well, guys, that's not love, that's attraction, right? And they're probably very attracted to each other and they're very much in their feelings, but that ain't love, okay? And so to that end, love is a decision and there are going to be choices. Whether that couple really makes the choice to love one another is way down the road, actually. Let's see what they do with a little bit of adversity. Right? Let's see what happens when it's inconvenient. Because love forces us to inconvenience ourselves for others. And I'll get to this in a minute. But the scripture standard is for us to lay down our lives for one another. If we're not willing to inconvenience ourselves, we're certainly not willing to lay down our lives for each other. So with this couple, right, they're not going to know for a really long time whether those words have any sort of meaning behind them or not. Let's use another example. There's not, you know, love is not this overwhelming emotional feeling. Certainly moms in particular, but parents are connected very much to their children and they have very strong emotions. But, you know, the baby who is colicky, the baby who has its days and nights switched and who gets up every, you know, couple of hours through the night or maybe doesn't sleep at all through the night, you know, the mom doesn't wake up and say, "Oh, because I love the baby, I'm just so excited to be able to feed you again," right? It's like, but she does it. Why? She really loves the baby. She really cares for that baby. She really wants what's best for the baby. So she's willing to serve. And yeah, there's all sorts of happy feelings that associate our, you know, oohing and aahing over the baby. But that's why grandparents have it so much easier than parents, because like grandparents can ooh and aah and then send home and they don't have to deal with it, right? Parents got to deal with it. And so, and there's all sorts of instances that we've seen of parents who are maybe over the top emotionally, but aren't willing to provide for what's really needed. They're unwilling to make the decision to love. So love is a decision. And our example of love is from the scripture. That is, what did Jesus demonstrate love as? Jesus said all sorts of good things about love. But the ultimate demonstration of love is his willingness to be nailed to a cross. That's the ultimate demonstration of love. It wasn't a bunch of words. Jesus said some nice words about love. But the ultimate demonstration of love was sacrifice. To that end, what is going to be our ultimate demonstration of love? Willing sacrifice. Now again, that term willing is really, really important. Because if it's sacrifice under compulsion, it's putting ourselves under law. Doesn't work. Okay? But willing sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom. The scripture also informs us, I have it up there in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. Now, Jesus is describing, he's describing the worst that things ever would be in the destruction of Jerusalem there in AD 70. He's prophesying that in Matthew chapter 24. And he says, because of lawlessness, people's love will grow cold. What's that let you know? Well, I think that we understand this anecdotally as well, is that people can get to a point because of lawlessness, because of society, because of circumstances where they're only looking out for who they deem to be number one, and that is themselves. And so their heart grows cold to what other people may be thinking or feeling or experiencing. And so because of lawlessness, their love will go cold. What Peter here is exhorting the brethren and in turn is exhorting us is that we need to keep fervent in our love for one another, helping one another to get to heaven and not allowing our love to grow cold. Okay? And so the idea behind this fervency is that our love is without ceasing. It is intent and earnest. And I want us to notice in particular the intentionality in love, right? It's a good thing to do, you know, unpremeditated acts of kindness, but really the things that are going to make a big difference in the long term is the things where I set my life aside to be able to do loving service, to be able to participate in loving service to others, okay? I will point out here, and I'll probably come back to this throughout the sermon, but the same love that motivates us to love the brethren is the same love that motivates us to seeking to save the lost. Ultimately, true love is caring about somebody else's eternity, whether lost or saved. And so it's this; these are not in opposition to one another in any way. It's the same love that motivates that action to both love the brethren and to love the lost. I will say it's a lot easier to fake loving the brethren, because one of the things that we have is that the good congregations, there's a community that's there, right? And so I really benefit from having a relationship with you guys. I'm really thankful that you guys are in my life, and I hope in some ways that I'm a benefit to your life. And so that's kind of nice, because within relationship there's give and take, and there's benefits received and there's benefits given, and we can all kind of work together and our lives are better for having one another in it. But didn't Jesus say something about, you know, even the scribes and the Pharisees love those who love them? And, you know, that's the thing about loving the lost in particular, is that on a general basis, lost people don't have anything to offer you. You know what they have to offer you? A bunch of W-O-R-K. Work. That's what they have to offer you, right? And so... You know, and it's messy, right? It's work and it's messy. And the question remains, do we love as Jesus loves, or are we in it for ourselves? And so it's worth our consideration, because it's the same love. Sometimes people, want to get very focused upon themselves, focused on what are we going to do, what activities are we going to do as a congregation. Those things are, those activities are a lot of times necessary and they're good, but they start to lose what it's all about in the first place, which is getting the message out there. If you love somebody, you love their eternity, okay? And then in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, it talks about how love covers a multitude of sins. Let's look to Jesus on this point. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2. I'll start reading in verse 1, but we're focused on verse 2 in particular. First John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. I think I read something about while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. See, it's one of the things that's really encouraging to us on an individual basis, or it should be encouraging to you on an individual basis, and is encouraging for the people that you are working with as well, is that sometimes people wonder, could God really forgive me? Could God really forgive me? And we have a tremendous piece of good news for them, is that he has already paid the price for those sins. That's not a question, because he already paid the price. Whether you're in Christ or whether you're outside of Christ, if you're in Christ and maybe you're letting guilt of something bug you, guess what? Jesus already paid the price. You can just get up and keep working with him. Somebody's outside of Christ, guess what? Nothing in your history keeps you from being reconciled to God. He already paid the price. The question is, do you want that credited to your account or not? You're going to have to participate to have that credited to your account. So Jesus' love paid the price for sin. Indeed, the sin of the whole world. You can take a look at, yeah, let's actually do that. Let's go to Colossians 3 because it's important to bridge the gap here. Colossians 3, verse 13, because we want to make this very real for ourselves. Colossians 3, 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. As the Lord forgave you. Well, we were enemies. We were yet sinners. Christ died for the sins of the people that put him on that cross. Right? Which, yeah, is in a big picture sense, the people who put him on that cross were the Jews. Right? That's who God held responsible. That's why, and it's one of the reasons why his wrath is poured out upon the Jewish elite there in AD 70. In a very specific way, it's the Roman soldiers who put him on the cross, right? Who physically put him on the cross, right? And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. The Jewish hierarchy knew exactly what they were doing. Those Roman soldiers, it was just a Thursday. They were doing what they were told to do. They were Roman soldiers. And in a bigger sense that applies to all of us, it's all of our sins that put him on the cross. That's what put him on the cross. Because he loves you enough that if you were the only sinner, Jesus would have died for you. And so it's our sins that put him on the cross. So as Christ forgave us, as Christ forgave you, so also should you. Well, what level of forgiveness is that? How great is that forgiveness? How great is that love? God so loved the world that he gave. So I think that this is important because Jesus came to leave us an example for us to follow in his steps. And the instruction here is that we're to forgive as Christ forgave us. Well, Christ handled every situation perfectly. He committed no sins, and that got him crucified. So that should be good instruction for us too, because I don't think that it's by chance that this is kind of in the middle of a section talking about suffering here, that we should kind of expect that if we're going to follow his example, we're going to receive some suffering as well. The question is, what's your perspective or what's your worldview towards others? Are you looking to overlook a transgression, or are you looking to magnify a transgression? It's amazing to me how things that aren't even transgressions, through people's focus on them and people's magnifying them, that they can become huge issues. Sometimes time doesn't heal all wounds. Sometimes time inflates in people's minds and they focus on it and they focus on it and they focus on it, and it completely consumes them. That's not what Jesus did. I mean, Jesus was, they were real transgressions. And guess what? In Christ, we're going to have real transgressions against us too. The question is our perspective and paradigm going to be the same as Christ, that we are going to forgive as Christ forgave? Do we really believe in following in his steps? What are we looking for? That's why the scripture, one of the things that the scripture is communicating here, is that love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. What does self-justification do? Self-justification tries to point out where other people are wrong to feel better about ourselves. That's selfishness. What does love do? Love does, you know what? I'm going to interpret that in the best possible light. It's one of the things that I've had to work on in my life. I'm one of these guys. I see myself as a realist that maybe tends towards a little bit of pessimism. Okay, I'm not Mr. Happy Peppy optimistic kind of a guy naturally, but one of the things that I've learned in Christ, and one of the things that I've learned throughout some experience, is that even when you're right, assuming the worst is almost never helpful. You want to be aware, you want to have good judgment and use those things appropriately. But in a situation, when you're dealing with other people, one of the best things that you can do is just give the gift of the benefit of the doubt. Is there a way that this situation could be interpreted positively? And then do it, even if it's only for your own sake. Because otherwise, you let it consume you, as I was talking about before. What are you looking for? Are you looking to overlook someone's error? Or are you looking to be a victim? And then what are you wanting for others? Like, each and every one of us deserve to be condemned to hell. That's justice. But what did Jesus want for us? He wanted reconciliation for us. He wanted relationship for us. That was his perspective. And so what do we want for others? How are we going about viewing our brothers and sisters in Christ? How are we going about viewing the world and what we want for them? That we want their wrongs to be uncovered. We hope that they finally get what's coming to them, and they need to humble themselves. You know, it's kind of interesting. Like, remember a situation? I'll just be vague. Some of you will know. I remember a situation coming in the congregation very early on, and there were some people that really wanted the congregation to apologize to them. And I was like, look, first of all, I wasn't here, so I have no idea. Second, like, we're moving forward, man. That's what we're going to do. We're going to move forward, right? And we want to do things as positive and glorifying to God as we can. But the best thing that we can do is let the past be in the past. And we're about what we're moving forward, doing for the sake of the glory of Jesus Christ. Love for you to do that with us. We need an apology. It ain't coming. Like, it's not, like, that is counterproductive. We're not going to do that, right? Because what's really going on there? Somebody's trying to be a victim. Somebody's thinking that the way that they think that it ought to be done, that needs to be imposed on other people. It's just like not interested in continuing to go down that road. But one of the reasons why I bring that up is because there's a lot of people that live their lives with that idea. Give you an example. This is a true story, happened this week traveling to Tennessee. It's kind of, I know that these people are out there, but it was kind of mind-blowing, like, for this to happen. So me and Joe were going from Nashville to Jackson on Tuesday. It was about 2 hours and 15 minutes away. And it wasn't a super busy time, and I didn't stop at a super busy Pilot travel plaza. But I stopped and got gas, and I hadn't had coffee yet. So I had a coffee for me in one hand and a coffee for Joe in the other hand. But they were, it was like 11 something maybe, or no, we left at 11. So it must have actually been a little bit later, because we left at 11 or 12. We were meeting those guys at 3. So it's probably like 1:30. So I did not expect Pilot to be busy. There wasn't a lot of action around the pumps, but I went in there and something was going on and there was a backup. So like, it seemed like maybe they were being audited or corporate was in there. It was kind of like, it was gunking things up. And so there was this line, right? And I'm a very, generally, again, I'm a very aware person, right? So it was kind of interesting because me and this other guy came into the line at the same time. And, you know, I thought that he probably got there first. And so I was kind of being aware, like, okay, did this guy get there before me? But then he started asking one of the employees another question. It didn't look like he was really in line. Felt like the appropriate thing for me to do was to step up. So I went ahead and did. But so I'm standing there. And there's a guy in front of me and a guy in front of him who's at the cash register, okay? So if Adam's at the cash register here, okay, the guy in the front of the line is interacting with Adam, and it's taken a long time. I don't know what he was doing. I don't know if he was a trucker. It seemed like there were, like, details that were having to work out. But, you know, I left for Jackson in plenty of time. I'm not in a rush. Like, we're in the chill zone, all right? Low stress, no problem. Okay, so I'm just kind of hanging out there and got my coffees and all right, whenever it happens, it happens. And so there's a one register open, that's it. But then there's another lady behind the counter. So if Adam's the attendant, okay, there's a lady who's behind the counter and she's like, hey, I can help anybody who wants it with food. So the guy directly in front of me was like, oh, yeah, I've got a food order, okay? So she's on the other side where there is another register and, you know, she's, okay, what's your food order? He's like, I want a piece of pizza, right? And I think there was only one kind, but he's like inspecting the pizza. I want a piece of pizza, right? And so she's interacting with him. She's taking care of him. And the guy who's checking out with Adam gets done. So the attendant kind of looks at me. I'm right there. Step up. Put my coffees down. That's all I got is coffees, right? The guy who was being helped, apparently I don't know the Pilot protocol. The guy who was being helped, who had been in front of me, he comes up. He said, that was disrespectful. And the attendant says, what? And he looks at me and he says, he knows. And like, basically, he's done, you know, I'd given him my card. We're good to go. I just give him a shrug and walk out the door. And what I figured out is, like, he thought I was cutting him in line. Like, he thought that I was, and the more I was like, wow, that's crazy, number one. But number two, it's like, how miserable must that guy to be to work with? Or what's it like to be that guy's wife? Or his kids, because you can tell that he's approaching the world like the world is out to get him. People are looking to do him wrong, right? I was stepping up to the counter because the attendant wanted me to, and he was being taken care of. I'm not a pilot regular, so if that's, you know, not the protocol. But he thought I was being disrespectful. And that was the way that he approached, that was his paradigm for the world. You notice how love covering a multitude of sins is the exact opposite of that? Right? And so that's where the Lord's really trying to work with us to help us to understand. It's best for us to remember in our lives that mercy triumphs over judgment. Congregationally as well, it's really important that we remember that we're here to save sinners, right? And Jesus hung out with the people who the rest of the world didn't want anything to do with, right? And so we always want to keep that perspective in mind. And on an individual basis, as we go through our lives, it is the people that the world doesn't want to associate with. Those are exactly the people that we're here for. Because we're looking for people who are truth seekers, and they come in all different packages. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's really important that we remember that that's true of us, and what a benefit that is to us, that mercy triumphs over judgment. What do we want for others? Ultimately, we want to be the people that want love and reconciliation for other people. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this. He laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I'm going to be a little bit quick with this, but I mentioned it a little bit earlier. If we are to lay down our lives for others, we certainly are going to be willing to be inconvenienced for others, okay? And that's why in 1 Peter 4:9, it talks about being hospitable without complaint, right? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. And then verse 16. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. And then verse 16 as well. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Okay? This is referenced in Romans 12:13 as well, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. But I want us to go back. So notice the importance of hospitality, because the thing about hospitality is that people do things differently than you do, and people see things differently than you do. And that's really annoying to me, because, you know, obviously I do things the way that I do them because it's the right way. I mean, otherwise I wouldn't do it that way. So that's the way that I do it, and that's the right way. So that's the way that other people should do it. But for some reason, that doesn't work, right? And so to that end, it's whenever, you know, you have people in your home, in your space, one of the things that happens is that you learn that real quick. And you have to choose, am I going to have a good attitude? Am I going to overlook my own preferences to give goodwill and honor towards them, or am I maybe the idol in my own life? And so the encouragement is to be hospitable without complaint. Without complaint. Well, the scripture has a lot to say about complaining as well, as in don't do it. Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling or complaining. James 5:9, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Here's a quote from Heavenward through Hebrews that I really liked. Love of God, the great commandment has not changed. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. We talked about that first hour, Matthew 22:37. Without this true love of God, there's going to be no love of anyone else. What often masquerades as love is, in fact, a selfish, empty sham. I really appreciated the way that he brought that out. Okay, it's going to take a sacrifice of my preferences. Okay, and so that's where in Romans 12, 13, okay, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality without complaint, right? God loves a cheerful giver. But I want us to look at 1 Peter 4, and we're starting to get towards the end here, but I have one more point I really want to make. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, before we go to that Romans 12 passage. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. One of the things that can cause, well, let me put it this way. Okay, this is true for us today. God gives special gifts to the church, and he expects us to use those gifts to serve one another as we are good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Remember, the grace of God is all the good things given to us by God. Okay? And he wants us to steward that in serving one another. That he gives us the talent. Now, when God gives us the talent, what does he expect us to do? Use it. Right? This is the best thing that you can do, is to use it. That's the most honoring thing that you can do, is to use what God has given to us. Now, these are gifts that God gives so that we can show, so that we can demonstrate, so that we can serve through, so that we can show the grace of God through serving one another. Now, I think that this is also referenced in Romans chapter 12. Let's go there. Romans 12, we're going to start reading in verse 3. See, I had a misunderstanding of this passage for quite some time. Romans 12 and verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let me read that again. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference for one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. So I used to think that this list was a list that was connected to the gifts of the Spirit, the supernatural gifts of the Spirit that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that were given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And the reason why I thought that is because the very first one that's listed is prophecy. Now, prophecy was one of the gifts of the Spirit, but prophecy does not just mean a telling of the future. Prophecy is not just in connection or association with the with the gifts of the Holy Spirit that were given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. What prophecy is on a very basic level and on a general level is just speaking forth, or what we would call preaching. It would be accurate, though we wouldn't do it for the sake of clarity, to say that Jeremy shared with us earlier a word of prophecy. Now, we wouldn't use that type of terminology because it creates confusion instead of creating clarity. But it's technically correct. He shared with us a word and shared with us, you know, words of prophecy. That is preaching, speaking forth. Okay? And that's the sense in which this is used here. If prophecy, okay, in verse 6, according to the proportion of his faith. And then you go through the rest of the list. Oh, those are all things. Question. Does God need service in his church today? Does God have teaching in his church today? Exhortation in his church today? Does God have giving in his church today? Does God have leading in his church today? Does God have showing mercy in his church today? And these are listed as gifts of grace, which are connected with that 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, that there's a list of things there, special gifts that the Lord gives to his church to steward what? The manifold grace of God. What are these gifts? Gifts of grace. Okay, referencing the same thing. God gives gifts to his church today. And that's what these things are. God still does that. And he expects us to employ it in serving one another. We really do need each other. There's an incredible amount of motivation and encouragement received from the brethren. One of the things that we need to remember and to teach as we're discipling people is that you can't have Christ without Christ's church. There's a lot of people that want to serve a Jesus of their own imagination that doesn't involve the sticky situation of having relationships with other people that are what Jesus calls his church. You can't do it. You either don't have Jesus and don't have Jesus' church, or you do have Jesus and you do have Jesus' church. That's all there is to it. There's one body. People grow in connection to one another. Certainly, okay, the Lord has us grow through his Holy Spirit who indwells us. In fact, it is only through the Holy Spirit that our inner man can be changed to look like the glorified Christ. That's only happening through his Spirit. But it's interesting that the Lord, when we're immersed into Jesus Christ, he's the one who places us into his church. One of the reasons why he does that is because he knows that we need that. He knows that we need his church. He knows that people grow in community. You guys may have heard me tell this story before. It's not original with me, but I think it really resonates with this point. There was a newly appointed CEO of a company. This newly appointed CEO of the company was struggling. In fact, he had gained a lot of weight in a short period of time, like to the tune of 150 pounds. Okay? And a good friend of his was really concerned. And so the good friend went to a counselor and he said, "Doc, you got to help me. My friend, this newly appointed CEO, he's really, really struggling." And the counselor was like, "Well, tell me about it. What's going on? What have you been doing?" He said, "Well, here's the situation. He was the CEO, COO of the company. Now he's the CEO, and he's gained all of this weight, and he's really struggling." And so counselor was like, well, what have you done to help?" He's like, "I've done everything I know how. I've been really kind to him. I've been available to him." Said, we've even started having weekly accountability calls. Said, "We've been getting together every single week, and we've been having accountability calls." And he's like, "Well, tell me more about these accountability calls. How do they go?" He's like, they're going terribly. He says, "They go really good in the moment. There's back and forth, and there's a recommitment. He commits every week that he's going to do better this week." And he said, "What happens when you follow up?" He said, "It's the same thing over and over and over again. Each week he says he's going to concentrate more on his diet, and he's going to exercise, and he even lays out a plan to be able to do so, and he's going to focus on healthy habits." And then the next week, it's the same thing. He just doesn't have any self-control. "So, Doc, what do I do?" He said, "Stop meeting with him. Stop meeting with him. You're going to kill him." This is a caring, loving friend. He's like, Doc, what are you talking about? I'm trying everything I can do to help him. I've been kind. I've been nice about it. I've been understanding. I've been firm. I've done everything I know how to do. What are you saying? I'm going to kill him. He said, look, what was your last statement? He said, well, he just doesn't have any self-control. He says, exactly. He doesn't have any self-control. And so what you're creating is just an environment of frustration. He said, does this guy have five friends who are healthy? Yeah, absolutely. Everybody loves this guy. Everybody loves him. He's clearly struggling. Said, okay, look, here's what you do. You get him on board, and he's willing to work, right? Yep. Okay, here's what you do. You have one friend show up on Monday and go walk with him. You have another friend show up on Tuesday and they go biking. You have the next friend show up on Wednesday and they go swimming. You have the next friend show up the next day and they go lift weights. And the next day, the friend shows up and they play pickleball together. So that's what you need to do. Because people grow in connection, they grow in community. The friend was exactly right. He didn't have any self-control. If he had self-control in this area, he wouldn't be in the situation that he was in. You're not 150 pounds overweight hungry. Oh man, I was really, really starving, right? It was Christmas season, put on the extra, you know. No, that is 150 pounds overweight from pain. And the counselor said too, hey, where did he get the E in CEO from? Like, what are you talking about? Well, how have you prepared him to go from COO to CEO? Because those are two completely different jobs. Does he have the resources that he needs? See, here's the thing, and where I think that we can make application is the Lord has placed us in his body, in his church, to be able to benefit from that community because he knows that we need it. You know, a lot of times when and we all have different strengths and weaknesses, but when we've come up against something, you know, absolutely, the Lord can help us to overcome anything. I'm not denying that. But the Lord has also put us part of his church because he knows that we need the connection with one another as well. And he wants us to benefit from that. Right? So again, I'm not diminishing the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. None of that. Okay, that's the power to change, and we can change and overcome anything through his Spirit who dwells in it. But God, in his infinite wisdom, put us in connection with other saints. And if we're just trying to bare knuckle something and do it through self-control, that's kind of like asking a car to have self-gas. Cars don't have self-gas. They have to get it from the outside. And so that's one of the ways that the Lord has set up his church is for us to be able to get what we need from our brothers and sisters. And that's why he says, use the gift that he has given to us to steward his manifold grace. God uses his church to help steward his grace. 1 Peter 4:11 gives us a bunch of examples how to do so. You can read those and make application in your life. But the question is, are we working and being active to help others? Self-absorption is the opposite of serving others. We serve others all to his glory. David?